This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
In our current Lord's Day morning series, which marks the 60th anniversary year of the Dyer Baptist Church, we have two texts. The first text is Psalm 84, verse 11b. Psalm 84, 11b. The Bible says, "The Lord will give grace and glory." Say that with me. The Lord will give grace and glory. And the second text is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the previous message, we were studying the meaning of glory in the Old Testament. And as we studied the meaning of glory in the Old Testament, we saw how the wife of Phinehas in 1 Samuel 4 chronicled or recorded forever the departure of the heavy, awesome presence of God from Israel when she named her newborn son. She was dying in childbirth, and she chronicled forever the departure of the awesome, heavy glory of God from the nation of Israel when she named her newborn son as she was dying. She named him Ichabod, or you probably know it as Ichabod. We're used to the English way of saying it. In the Hebrew, it's Ichabod. It means no glory. The I part or the I part is a prefix that negates the word Ichabod. No glory or glory gone. The glory, says the word, has departed from Israel. And so she chronicled for time immemorial the leaving of God's glory from this nation when she named her own son. No glory, glory gone, glory departed. The New Testament reiterates this meaning of the term glory in the very same chapter as our second text is located. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Our second text is in this chapter, and this very chapter also reiterates the meaning of the term glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Indeed, let's read it together in unison. I'll take just a moment so that you can find it and so we can join together. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. When you get there, you'll see that the first two words are for, or because, for our. Now let's go ahead and read that verse together, please. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, builds into this verse. At the beginning of the verse, it's light. It's a light affliction, or perhaps a light persecution. Our light affliction, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding. Look at the Holy Spirit just building this up and piling word upon word upon word to make an effect or impact. This light affliction works for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So the New Testament has the same definition for glory as the Old. Glory is a heaviness. It's a weight. The awesome presence of God is heavy. It's weighty. Now, we're accustomed to thinking, when we think about the glory of God, of the effulgence, a bright shining light, and that's part of it. But that light, that effulgence, that shining is based upon and grows out of the heaviness, the weightiness, the awesomeness of the person of God. He is shining, he is bright, he is effulgent because he's holy and heavy and weighty. So the New Testament and the Old Testament both teach that God's bright iridescence and radiance is a very heavy, serious matter. Some years ago, there was a song on the radio, and I detested it. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. In my opinion, it was blasphemous. You don't talk about the Lord God of forever in those kind of terms. And you don't jam with the Lamb. He's God. You don't get light and flippant with a heavy God. When you talk about God, it's serious. He has the power to redeem us, give us eternal life, and take us to heaven, or he has the authority to let us go to hell. It's not just jamming with the Lamb. In the Hebrew language, both the words glory and holiness come from the same root, and it means majestic cleanness. Majestic cleanness. God is glorious and he's holy. He's majestically clean. And that's the reason why the Hebrews had the laws of cleanliness. It was to be a picture of the fact that their God was and is a clean God. A God of holiness. A God of glory. A clean God. Now, we've studied grace by itself at the beginning of the series, and more recently, we've studied glory by itself. It's time to merge grace and glory. Do this with me. Take your two hands. It is time to merge grace and glory. All right, let's do it one more time. Don't be so sophisticated that you can't learn. It's time to merge grace and glory. It's time to bring grace and glory together in the series. Two Englishmen were largely responsible for phasing out metrical psalm singing and introducing the singing of hymns to the churches. One of these men who was responsible for phasing out the metrical singing of the Psalms and bringing in the singing of hymns for the common people, one of these men was Charles Wesley. The other was Isaac Watts. Are you familiar with Isaac Watts? Isaac Watts lived from 1674 to 1748, and he spent his last 36 years as an invalid. Isaac Watts wrote more than 600 hymns. One of Watts' most beloved hymns, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross Upon Which the Prince of Glory Died," speaks about the paradox of the cross. It speaks of the elements that were brought together simultaneously when Jesus died on the cross. In that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," Watts wrote about the incredible coexistence and convergence of two seemingly contradictory or incompatible elements. Paradox, the bringing together of two seemingly contradictory or incompatible elements. Oh, there were several paradoxes when Jesus died on the cross. But listen to how Watts expresses the flowing together or the confluence of dissimilar, unlike things or entities. This is powerful and perceptive poetry. We can hardly say it or hear it without being moved. At least if you can, there's something wrong with you. Watts said, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and such sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" So you see the paradox. You see the confluence. You see the meeting together. You see the coming together of disparate, unlike elements. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Thorns compose a rich crown. Watts writes of the co-mingling, the blending, or the conjunction of love and sorrow. He says that in the person of the Lord Jesus, and specifically on Calvary's cross, love and sorrow come together and they meet. We have a similar conjunction in the psalm which follows our series text. In Psalm 85:10, we read, "Mercy and truth." Now I'm getting warm. I'm about there. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When you put these three couplets together, you have grace, mercy, and peace commingled with glory, truth, and righteousness. I will repeat that. When you put the three couplets together, you have grace, mercy, and peace commingled with glory, truth, and righteousness. In John 19:23, we're told that Jesus had a seamless coat. Jesus had a seamless coat. Jesus himself was a seamless union between God and man. We call it the hypostatic union. Jesus was a seamless union. He was also a seamless union of grace and glory. And the problem with my ministry, and it's not without problems, and if you think about it, you may agree that there's room for improvement in your life and room for improvement in your ministry. The problem too often with my ministry is that there are too many seams. This day, I'm grace. Oh, I'm grace. I'm just going to be very forgiving this day. Oh, but tomorrow, I'm all glory. Tomorrow, I'm all holiness. On the grace day, I'm forgiving everybody, but on the glory day, I'm cutting off heads. And Jesus' coat was seamless. It's about time that Baptists have seamless ministries, an integration, a commingling of both grace and glory simultaneously. And what I heard at the couples retreat this past week is that the lay people are seeing seams all over the place, and they're confused, and so often they're repelled. Writing in the February 1st, 1933 issue of the Treasury, Elisius Howells made the following observation regarding the services of the Sandfields Chapel, where he was a medical doctor till he was called to preach, so the doctorate is legitimate. The Sandfields Chapel was where Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones served as pastor. And this is what the biographer said about the services in that church. He said, "The atmosphere is too laden with the law of God for the wicked to live in it, and too abounding in grace for the legalist to so much breathe in hypocrisy." The atmosphere is too laden with the law for the wicked to live in it, and too abounding in grace for the legalist so much as to breathe in hypocrisy. One of the laymen, when we got into our split men session, the first one to speak up and said, "Our teenagers are tired of hypocrisy in our Baptist churches, where the pastors and preachers preach high, and then when we find out the secrets, we find out they live low." He said, "Our teenagers are leaving us in droves because of all these stories of the preachers who are heavy, heavy on glory and their definition of glory. And then when the lid comes off, we find out that even on the basics, they default themselves." This church, Dyer Baptist Church, I believe to a large degree, has already taken a lesson from the services at Sandfield's Chapel. And may we continue to take a lesson from the services of Sandfield's Chapel, where the atmosphere is too laden with law for the wicked to go on in sin. Church is about getting saved. It's about having the Holy Spirit come in to live within you. And He is going to produce holiness. If you don't have holiness, you don't have a New Testament church. If you don't have changed lives, if you don't have wicked habits dropping off, and if you don't have people becoming more holy and more like Jesus, you don't have a New Testament church. On the other hand, if you don't have a gracious spirit where a prostitute can come in and a drug addict can come in and feel welcome and get saved, there's something wrong on that end too. I'm not saying that I have arrived. Far from it. I'm not saying that our church has arrived. But I'm saying that this should be our goal. This should be what we're all about. Now, I think this is something like humility. This balance between grace and glory is something like humility. Just about the time you think you got it, you just lost it. But this ought to be our goal. Now, there'll be criticism. There'll be criticism when people hear this sermon. And the grace-only people, the grace-only people who will say, "Oh, he's too hard. He's just too hard." And the glory-only people will say, "Oh, he's Neo. He's too soft." But I think in this instance, when you're getting it from both ends, then maybe you're somewhere towards the balance of Christ-likeness. So go ahead, pile it on. Grace-only people can say, "Oh, that church is too strict. That church expects Christians to live like Christians. Oh, that church is too hard." And the glory-only people will say, oh my, that church is too soft. Ian H. Murray wrote, "An orthodox ministry can be spoilt by a wrong spirit and by wrong methods." I would further submit that an orthodox ministry can be spoilt by an overemphasis on either grace or glory to the neglect of the other. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, this is what I'm trying to say, that an orthodox ministry can be spoilt by an overemphasis on either grace or glory to the neglect of or at the expense of the other. The devil wants us to think that it's an either or proposition. It is not an either or proposition. It is to be a both and proposition. Both grace and glory simultaneously without seams. While we cannot agree with Job's friend Zophar on numerous things, he does make an interesting observation. In Job 11:6, Zophar says that he, God, would show thee the secrets of wisdom. That he, God, would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Now, that's difficult. That's difficult. But Dr. Charles Ryrie says it simply means that divine wisdom has two sides to it. That God would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Divine wisdom has two sides to it. Ministry also has two sides to it. Grace and glory. And when we neglect the one and emphasize the other, we are imbalanced and we become unlike Jesus. Now, take the study sheet. Take your study sheet. There are some big words here. There are some big words here. And I tried to find other words, but I couldn't find other words. Don't be afraid of words. I didn't just choose big words for the sake of choosing big words or trying to look educated. I'm not really that smart. And you don't have to listen to me long to know I'm not really that smart. But sometimes just the right word will say it when other words don't. Don't be afraid of words unless they are swear words or dirty words. Words are our friends. I repeat, unless they are swear words or dirty words, words are our friends. I call this the grace-glory balance of ministry, or the grace-glory model or example. The grace-glory model or example of ministry. The grace-glory paradigm of ministry, or the grace-glory continuum of ministry. Grace is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, by undeserved favor. Glory, as we have seen, is majestic cleanness or holiness, clean, pure living. Now come over to the extreme left of your sheet and find that word paradigm. Find the word paradigm. A paradigm shows side by side an outstandingly clear or typical example. Do this again. Do this again. Get your hands. There. Put them together. A paradigm shows side by side. Our fingers are interwoven. A paradigm shows side by side an outstandingly clear or typical example. Then look at continuum over on the right of the page. Continuum is a compact set which cannot be separated into two sets, neither of which contains a limit point of the other. Oh, I like that. This word is new to me, and I had to look for it. But it says what I'm trying to express with the grace-glory balance. A continuum is a compact set which cannot be separated into two sets, neither of which contains a limit point of the other. Is there a limit to the grace of God? Is there a limit to the grace of God? Is there a limit to the glory of God? No. They're there together in Jesus. And they do not limit or restrict each other. Most of the crosses we see, are formed by the intersection of a vertical timber with a horizontal timber, and we call where the timbers of the cross meet, we call that the crooks of the cross. The Apostle Paul said God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. My dear friends, I cannot tell you how deeply and how passionately I believe this morning that eternity will reveal that the most lasting Christian ministry takes place at the crux, at the cross, the intersection of grace and glory. And so you see the two timbers in the diagram, and you see Jesus at the crux. You see glory. You see vertical glory meeting horizontal grace. And at that meeting point, at that crux, there is Jesus, the perfectly balanced person, the Redeemer, the Savior. Now, am I living there at the crux? Are you living there at the crux of the cross? Or are you way out of sync, way out of balance? And you are perceived as one who specializes in grace. Or you are perceived as one who specializes in being tough. You specialize in glory. Get to the crux of the cross. Get to the person of Christ. Get to the intersection where grace and glory meet. I want you to say that with me. I'll give it to you one more time, then you join me. The most lasting ministry takes place at the intersection of grace and glory. Say it. The most lasting ministry takes place at the intersection of grace and glory. One more time, please. The most lasting ministry takes place at the intersection of grace and glory. John the Apostle said in John 1, verses 14 through 17, the Word, the Lord Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No dichotomy, no artificial seam. He was full of both grace and truth. Truth and glory are attached. John bare witness of this Jesus and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All things consist in Jesus. He is everything that is good. He is the epitome. He is the ideal. He is both grace and glory. Inseparably, seamlessly. Balanced ministries emphasize and demonstrate both glory or holiness and grace simultaneously. As I have said, it's not either or, it should be both. And I will tell you, and I'll never back up from this, I don't know why. I get weary. But somehow they find me. They find me. The lay people who have borne the brunt of imbalanced ministry, and they say, David, is this really how it's supposed to be? And they leave conservative churches by the hundreds. I know, because parents told me the last 3 days. One mother came to the book table after the banquet, and I was talking with somebody else, and she talked with Jane, and she started to weep. And she said, our son first heard your husband when he was a teenager. And now he's 35. And he's just enslaved. He left the church. got turned off and left the church. Now he's enslaved to booze. Could you send a word to Jeremy? He loves you. She said he's that close to being an alcoholic. But he loves you. Would you just write something in the front of this book to Jeremy? So I asked her to send us a picture of Jeremy. He was what, maybe 18, 17 when I first met him? Now he's 35. People are hurting for under-shepherds and deacons and church members who will live at the center of the cross, the balance of grace and glory. The cross metaphor is not the only metaphor that reminds us of biblically balanced ministry. We could also think of Christ-like ministry as being the Holy Spirit-directed blending, a blending of grace and glory. The more thorough the homogenization of the two elements, the closer we draw to Christ, and then he draws people to him. I repeat, the closer we live to the homogenization, the blending of the two elements, the more the Lord will be seen in our lives, and the more people will be drawn to our Lord. It's not about us. It's about him. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from this, I will draw all men. Sure, he was talking about the fact he'd be crucified, but it was more than that. He was talking about his person and his work and everything about him. And he said, when he's exalted, common people, hungry people, come to him. The more we radiate, exemplify, and give witness to the incarnate and crucified Christ to others, the more they'll say, I think I get it. Come to Jesus first. Have my sins forgiven first, and then I'm expected to live like a Christian. I get it. Come to Jesus first. Receive grace for the forgiveness of my sin, and then live as a son, then live as a daughter, and that will be a holy life. That will be a clean life. I get it. Grace just merged seamlessly with truth and holiness and the glory of clean living. I get it. Mathematicians might prefer to call this paradigm the grace-glory continuum, a consistent awareness of and commitment to the grace-glory continuum has both profound and practical implications for the challenges, opportunities, and crises of ministry. And this is the only thing that will cut it, dear friends. And I can say that because I don't have the patent. This is not Atkinson. This is Jesus. This is Bible. It's only a consistent awareness of this blend, this grace-glory continuum that prepares us to respond to the challenges, the crises, and the opportunities of ministry. What am I going to do if an immoral woman walks in the office lobby and asks the church for food, and it happens quite regularly? What am I going to do? I'm going to try to lead her to Christ. And if she'll even listen to me and hear me out, then we'll go to the food pantry and we'll get some food, and we'll not only give her the gospel, we'll give her the food. But she's not going to be very impressed. She's not going to be very impressed with my Jesus if I can't give her a couple of bags of groceries. We're not supposed to say to people, oh, bless your heart, pat them on the back, be fed, and send them away hungry. Ministry takes place. Opportunities for ministry take place where grace and glory meet. And such a perspective both guides and protects our efforts at ministry. Question, that woman I was just talking about, am I going to say, well, I'll take you to a restaurant and I'll buy your lunch and the two of us will talk? I'm not going to do that. I need to live a holy life. True? But I'm going to talk to her about Christ. Am I not? If she decides to trust Christ and come here, she will change. You would have to change to stay here and put up with my hollering. Amen? You would have to change to stay here and put up with my hollering. You know, all we have to do if she comes and stays is just be working our way through the Ten Commandments, and soon we'll get to thou shalt not commit adultery. And if she's been saved, the glory message will kick in. The holiness part will kick in. And she'll just stop being immoral. But we've got to give her that opportunity. We've got to offer her both grace and glory. Grace and glory should qualify and balance each other. Yes, I'll do it again. Like our teeter-totter in the diagram. Grace and glory should balance and qualify each other. I should never be so gracious that I compromise glory. Did you hear that? I said I should never be so gracious that I compromise glory, and I should never be so glory-oriented that I don't have any room for grace. They balance, they simultaneously complement each other. Grace and glory should establish perimeters for each other. My grace should never take me beyond the boundaries of God's glory. My grace should never take me beyond the boundaries of God's glory. And God's glory should never take me beyond the boundaries of God's grace. They define and qualify each other. They also serve as one another's interpreter. Grace interprets glory, and glory interprets grace, because it's the glory of God that demonstrates the need for grace. True? If you don't believe in the glory of God, then you see no need to be born again. True? If you don't believe in the glory of God, you don't see a need to be born again. They interpret one another. They define each other, and they establish perimeters for each other. And you never go outside the perimeters of one for the sake of the other. It's just so simple if we would just live it. I don't have to become a drug addict to talk to a drug addict. Now, this balanced focus would remind us that grace without glory can quickly degenerate into permissiveness, libertinism, antinomianism. Antinomianism is no laws, no rules. And people who go to the left, they go in this direction. That's grace without glory. They become antinomian. They become libertine. They become permissive. They become licentious. Anything goes. Let everything hang out. That's grace without glory. And oh my, I am sad to say, there's a lot of that in some churches today. Grace without glory. Anything goes. Situation ethics, those things are grace without glory or holiness. Then the other side is right-wing extremism, where you have glory without grace. Glory without grace. Glory without grace is unmoderated, it's unchecked, And it's the modus operandi. It's the style of egotists. Glory without grace is the style of the authoritarians, where the preacher insists that everybody must be under his thumb and dot every I and cross every T the way he opines. Glory without grace is the modus operandi of egotists, authoritarians, demagogues, demigods, Pharisees, charlatans, cults, and cult heroes. They're all glory without grace. The Jim Jones kind. Some of you are too young to remember Jim Jones at People's Temple. He led almost 1,000 people to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. Authoritarianism. My way or the highway. All glory. All image. All position, all authority, no grace. He was never either grace to the exclusion of glory or glory to the exclusion of grace. He was perfectly balanced all the time. And until it was time for him to be offered up, the common people heard him gladly. Tax collectors, prostitutes, women of ill repute, they were drawn to that grace-glory continuum. They were drawn to that grace-glory balance. Now, you can't help people if you stoop to what they're doing, all right? Remember the glory. You don't help them if you start doing the same things. But by grace, you can lift them up. But if you have no grace, you won't even try to lift them up. Now, I want you to turn to John 8:11. I'm not finished, but I need to stop soon. John 8:11. Oh, my. John 8. Well, here it is. The glory-only crowd. That's what they were. They were the glory-only crowd. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Jesus a woman taken in, and it's usually understood to be in the act of adultery. They brought her to Jesus in verse 4. These scribes and Pharisees say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. And there it is, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they thought they had him in a corner. But you can never back balance into a corner. Balance doesn't have edges. Balance doesn't have edges or corners. They couldn't back balance into a corner. This, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had not heard them not. So when they continued, they were looking for their pound of flesh, and they were looking for blood, bunch of bloodhounds. They wanted to make themselves look better by bloodying the woman. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. They just were slinking away like a bunch of whipped, yappy puppies, more bark than bite. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Emphasis on the word man. No human. No man, Lord. And here it is. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Absolute, perfect balance. Neither do I condemn thee. Grace, go, sin no more. Glory, holiness, changed lifestyle. True, perfect grace, glory, blend. Perfect grace, glory, continuum. Perfect grace, glory, paradigm. Neither do I condemn thee. Grace, go and sin no more. Glory. Oh my, Moses and David were both examples of the blend of grace and glory. Moses lost his temper because the people got to him. He lost his temper and couldn't get to the promised land. He needed the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. But God hid him in a crevice of the rock. And Moses saw at least part of the glory of God. And David, oh, just like me, that other David needed grace when he was 50. When he was 50, king, authority, sent for a woman, probably 25 years younger than he was. He was the king. You say, well, she could have said no. Well, you ask her when you see her in heaven. Oh, did David need grace? A whole year out of fellowship with God. Did David need grace? But David's the most beloved king of Israel. All the glory. Because he was God's chosen to be the king. And had the glory of the throne of Israel. Oh, my. Look, I'm done. We're told to speak the truth in love. When are we going to get it right? What will it take for us to get it right? We are to speak the truth, not compromise the glory of God. We're to speak the truth in love. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt retards corruption. The glory of God, when presented to people, holds back social corruption. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, would you pray with me, please? Let's pray. And I've written my prayer down. I've written my prayer down, and I planned every word. Would you please listen as we pray together? Lord, in Jesus' name, I confess that sometimes I'm not seamless. Sometimes I'm not seamless. Sometimes I'm almost spiritually compartmentalized. Spiritually compartmentalized. Today I'm grace. Oh, yes. Just love. Today I'm grace. Tomorrow I'm glory. And you shouldn't do that. And come over here and I'll make you like me. And tomorrow I'm all glory. Lord, it is my desire to be a seamless balance of grace and glory. Please give those of us in this ministry seamless lives. Give this church a seamless ministry in which those around us cannot tell where the grace stops and the glory starts, or where the glory stops and the grace begins. Lord, let it all blend and commingle together simultaneously in our lives. I pray this for the glory of Jesus. And in his name, amen.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.